Our scripture reading
this morning will come from Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And it reads, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed."
This is a sermon that I believe a lot of our older members would like to preach to our younger families if they could. I enjoy listening and talking to our older saints because they always have such advice and such wisdom that I don't yet have. And they have things that they can tell me. And I believe that if they could stand where I am this morning, I believe that they would tell you things that they would learn from experience, things that I can't always tell you from experience yet. The Bible commands that we listen to the wise and that we listen to the gray-headed. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32 says, "You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord." But what the Bible is telling us is that it is dangerous not to listen to the advice of those who are older than us. What I want to do this morning is, very briefly, I want to give you six things that I believe that our older members would say that you need to be giving your children this Christmas. Number one, I want you to decide right now that you are going to obey Jesus, and you're going to start by being baptized. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 says, "When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared," verse 5 says, "He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." The promise is, I can be washed, I can be sanctified, and I can be renewed by the Holy Spirit if I submit to Jesus Christ in baptism. I can't be a Christian without being baptized. But it's that baptism that washes me, that regenerates me. It's at that moment that that happens. So why do this? Why should I be baptized? The Bible gives you several reasons why you need to be baptized. Of course, you want to avoid hell. Jude verse 23 paints this image of us having compassion on those around us, snatching them out of the fire. And that's not just metaphor. There's a very real sense in which every accountable human being, because of their sin, is on a collision course with the fires of hell. And we have a message from God saying we don't have to go there if we don't want to. You are baptized because you want to avoid hell. But you're also baptized because you want forgiveness of sins. Acts 2:37, the people on that day at Pentecost said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were pricked to their heart. They realized they were lost as they stood there. And so Peter said in verse 38, "Repent of your sins and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins." You're baptized for the remission of sins. You're also baptized to have those sins washed away. In Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias came to Paul, who was praying for 3 days, begging God for forgiveness, talking to God in the most intimate way he has ever prayed before, yet he still had sins. And he had to be baptized in order to wash those sins away. Ananias said in verse 16, "Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on his name." And so you can see that we're baptized in a very real sense to be saved. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 says that baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Kids today, and I suppose it's always been this way, but it's certainly no less true today, kids today feel such a pull from the world, so much so that every person in your household needs to be on the team. Every person in your household needs to be in on this together. Everyone in your household needs to be on the Lord's side, protecting your kids and counteracting your kids from the world's influence. What's the worst thing that could happen to your kids? I know what the world would say. The worst thing that could happen to your kid is that your kid die. Maybe in a tragic accident, maybe an act of negligence on the road, and there's a loss of life. But the Christian says the worst thing that can happen to your child is that your child dies and is lost. Wouldn't it be horrible to know that you have a role in leading your child to eternal death because you are not saved yourself? Why is it that so many people think it's okay to live lost so long as they don't die lost? Right now, the best thing you could give your child is to become a Christian. Number two, I want you to commit right now that if I've been unfaithful, I'm going to be restored. I'm going to be restored to the church. I don't know what it was in your life, if this is applicable to you. I don't know if it was a particular sin, or if it was that you just wandered away from Christ slowly over time and that fire within you just slowly faded away. But the Bible does say several things about this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Brothers, if any is caught in any transgression," and maybe it was a transgression, a single transgression, a single sin that pulled you away, "if any is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." James chapter 5, verse 19 says, "My brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth," and maybe that's you, maybe you've only wandered, maybe it wasn't some single sin that you can put your finger on, it was just that you started drifting, as Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 warns, "if any wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." God is a God of second chances. And right now, while you are breathing and living on this earth, you have a second chance. But that second chance does not last forever. Our children are smart. Your child knows when mom or dad is doing something that is in conflict with what they're hearing in Bible class. If you know that how you live, how you're parenting, how you're leading, just your manner of life is different than what the Bible says, your children are sensing it. And you're in a dangerous position, because what you're doing is you are in a position where you are teaching your kids that it is okay to listen to God's word and then reject it. And they're going to use that same logic as they get older. Right now, decide, if I've been unfaithful, I will be restored. Number three, I want you to give them the gift of a less rushed home life. Parents, I believe, make the mistake of giving their children an unordinary level of stress in the home. I want you to read this quote with me. "Today's child has become the unwilling, unintended victim of overwhelming stress, the stress born of rapid, bewildering social change and constantly rising expectations. We hurry children because stress induces us to put our own needs ahead of their needs. Caught up in our own coping struggle, inundated with multifarious demands of life, we prefer to think of our children as endlessly flexible and resilient materials, and as such, they have therefore they may therefore be expected to adapt easily to our adult needs, schedules, and interests and perspectives. We expect them to adapt more to adult life programs than we adapt to their child life programs. Many children today travel across the country and indeed across the world alone. The so-called unaccompanied minor has become so commonplace that airlines have instituted special rules and regulations for them. The phenomenon is a direct result of the increase in middle-class divorces and the fact that one or the other parent moves to the other part of the country or world. Parents make the mistake of pressuring their children to grow up before they are in a mental state to be grown up. Oftentimes, parents treat their children as confidants for problems that parent is going through. Look at this quote. Though stressful to both parents as to children, divorce and separation mean something different for men and women. One common way that single mothers hurry their children to grow up is to treat them as confidants. In some way, this is natural. A young mother living alone begins to confide in her 8-year-old daughter. Single fathers also use children as confidants. When he sees the children on weekends, he may complain to them about how much money he has to give to their mother and how little this leaves him to live on. Or he may express his resentment about the arguments that caused the breakup or his jealousy over their mother's new relationships. The children are caught up in the middle of these adult conflicts. I don't know if this describes your household. In fact, it probably doesn't. But what we can remember is that we don't need to be putting stress on our children that God didn't create them to handle. Stress that will destroy their pure, innocent little psyche. What can we do to help? What we can do is we can cut back on the demands that we're placing on our kids. And we can increase our support and take time to think of ways to create a more calm home environment for your kids. Maybe sometimes if you're like me, you sometimes feel like you're just barely keeping your head up against above water, or life is just too busy at sometimes. But Jesus has something to say about that. He says something about stress reduction. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet our heavenly Father feeds them. Are not you of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Verse 30. "But God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Jesus isn't teaching us that it's wrong to have jobs and to be concerned about providing for our family and making sure that we're providing all the necessities that our children need. He's not saying that we don't need to do those things. He's saying we don't need to be stressed out. If we love our children, if we love our spouse, the home needs to be a place of serenity, not a place of stress. In the context of the most unimaginable pressures in life, the psalmist says in Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." If you want to give your children something special, give them a calm home. Number four, I want you to commit right now that you're going to love their father, you're going to love their mother, just like a husband or just like a wife should. I want you to make that commitment right now. It's interesting, when Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote about childbearing, right next to those commands are commands about loving your spouse. I want you to be impressed with this just for a moment. Maybe you've never noticed this before. Titus chapter 2, verse 4 commands you to love your children, but it also says to love your husband or love your wife. Verse 4, so train the young women to love their husbands and their children right next to each other. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33 says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So love your wife, reverence your husband. And then the very next verse, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Don't provoke your children. Next verse. And then Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Paul says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. I'm not sure why, but I know that there's this connection in the Bible between husbands and wives who love one another and children being raised properly in the Lord. I don't know why that is, but I do know this. I know that growing up, I was keenly aware of my father, my daddy, and how he treated my mama. I watched that. And I know that children today are watching how we treat their mother, their father, and they're going to emulate that in their own marriages one day. I need to apply myself into repairing a troubled marriage. I need to apply myself into maintaining a good marriage. Great marriages are hard work. Great marriages require daily decisions and commitments. And I already know this. And it's a challenge. Apply yourself to this. Number five, I'm going to give them a home where the Lord is the centerpiece. Make that commitment. I don't care what you buy them at the store, so long as you give them this. Give your children this. I want you to think about the option of even having a family mission statement. Even go to one of these little hobby stores, these little boutiques, and have them frame it for you. You know, major corporations, they all have mission statements. Disney's mission statement is to make people happy. Boeing's mission statement is to push people to the leading edge of aviation, taking huge challenges, doing what others cannot do. Ford's mission statement, we are committed to providing personal mobility for people around the world. What about your family? If you could summarize your family's mission, your family's purpose, what would that statement be? Save our family. Convert the lost. Encourage the church. Just throwing out ideas here for you. Remember who and whose you are. Living a life and raising a family that has been crucified with Christ. Trust and obey every night and every day. Our family living on earth for heaven's sake. But the worst thing you can do is have some sort of mission statement like this and not live it. Apply it. Decide right now you are going to be faithful at every assembling of the church. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 commands it. I know of no faithful Christians, no mature Christians that only come to church once a week. The strongest Christians I know, the ones that I look up to, the ones that are mentors to me, that are maturing in their faith, the ones that are leading me and everyone around them to heaven, are people that are at every assembling of the church, and they go out of their way And if they're not there, they're sick, something's come up, and they are unable to be there against their wishes. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says, "Do not neglect the assembling of one another." Decide right now, as for you and your household, every time the church is going to be gathering together, we're going to be there. Raise your kids in that environment. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "Be kind, forgive one another." Be that family. Don't be that harsh, critical, fault-finding family. Be the family that's eager to forgive. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says to care for one another. Be that family. Decide right now we are going to be caring for those around us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 says that we are to pray, and we are to pray without ceasing. Teach your children to pray. Don't end a day without hearing your children pray. Don't end a day without letting your children hear you pray for them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says that we are to rightly divide the word of truth, and we are to be desiring to be approved before God. Decide right now that you're going to study the Bible together as a family in a very serious way. Encourage your family. Encourage your children in the youth program. Get them involved with church events. Get the whole family involved with the work of the church. Teach them that happiness is directly related to how service-minded you are for other people. Jesus, after all, washed the feet of His own disciples. And Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 13, if you do these things, if you serve others, He says, happy are you if you do them. Parents need to be informed about what's going on at the church. I want you to be asking questions. How can I get my children involved in the church? How can I pique my children's interest in spiritual matters? Because what we cannot do, what we cannot afford to do, is play the devil's hand by emphasizing material goals and prosperity over having spiritually strong households. Decide right now, you're going to give them a home where the Lord is the centerpiece. Nothing else takes precedence. Number 6. Decide right now that you're going to give your children the gift of telling them the things they need to hear. We're reminded in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Don't provoke your children to anger. It's not talking about anything that would upset your child. Children need to be upset sometimes. Children need to be disciplined sometimes. On one hand, he's saying, don't impose excessively severe discipline, harsh demands, motivating them to rebel when they get older. We've seen parents like that. But on the other hand, discipline is such a broad term. It refers to any kind of teaching, any kind of molding that is going to point them in the direction they need to be. Are you nurturing your children in the direction of a happy, faithful, productive Christian life? What you ought to do is you ought to put yourself in an imaginary time machine, go forward 30 years. You're looking at your life 30 years from now. Calculate your age now, add 30 years to it. Your children are grown. They're raising your grandchildren. Their childhood is long gone, never to return again. And as you think of your children in that light, seeing that they're now raising your grandchildren, what do you wish you had said to them more often? I love you. What you do is important to me. As long as you're a faithful Christian, I will support you in everything that you do. I've got time for you. Do your chores. Do them well. Why don't you invite your friends over for dinner? I'm so blessed to have you. You see, this time of year is about family. What matters more than anything else, though, is growing together as a family closer to the Lord. And if we're not doing that, we failed. We need to make sure that we're doing everything we can to reach a lasting connectedness in the family so that we can spend together for eternity as a family. And you'll never have to say goodbye. Are you subject to the invitation? If you are, why don't you come forward right now? Do you need to become a Christian? Do you need to make any of these commitments to your family right now? Do that right now as we stand and sing.